chapter 15. And like I said, chapter 14, chapter 15, I mean, they're going to have a common theme, as you're going to see here. Anyway, it says, in the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Azariah, the son of Amaziah, king of Judah, became king. He was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jecholiah of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done, except, and again, like his father, the high places were not removed, and the people still sacrificed and burned incense in the high places. Again, these high places were places where they would go and they would worship and offer sacrifice to the Lord. And a lot of them, you know, they had idols set up there and what have you. But, you know, it was foolish because the Lord says Jerusalem, the temple, was where the sacrifices were to be offered, the place where God commanded it to be offered. And it wasn't really until later on where God would raise up a couple of kings where they would then tear down all the high places. Then the Lord struck the king so that he was a leper until the day of his death. And he dwelt in an isolated house. And Jotham, the king's son, was over the royal house judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Azariah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Azariah rested with his father, and they buried him with his fathers in the city of David, and Jotham his son reigned in his place. Jeremiah, would you have some blessing upon the word, please? I think it's interesting because what we're going to see is that in these two chapters, we have a circumstance of people who supposedly had walked with the Lord and did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but at the end, they fell. And they fell because of pride, is what we're going to see. And again, just the multiple mentions of this in Scripture, I think it's the Lord is wanting us to see something here and to grasp this because it's, again, these things are written for our admonition upon the end of the world has come. Anybody here have problems with pride at times? I think we all do. And if you think that you don't have a problem with pride, it's probably because of pride that you have, you say you don't have a problem with pride. Again, this man, his name was Azariah, which means Jehovah has helped. And probably would have been wise to hold on to that because when he became king of Judah at the age of 16, he took on what would be called the throne name, Uzziah, which means Jehovah is strength, which is true as well. But I think we have to recognize that it is Jehovah who is our help, but he is also Jehovah who is our strength too, because too oftentimes we have a tendency to begin to think that it is our own hand who is strengthening us. It is we who've come by what we've come by and what have you. So the people made him king after his father Azariah was taken captive to Samaria. Remember, after he had foolishly went to war with Joash, king of Israel, and he was actually taken into captivity for 15 years in Samaria. And then Uzziah, he ruled Judah, and he sought to do the will of God and the son. And the scripture tells us that he had the prophet Zechariah as his counselor, and he wanted to do what pleased God, at least in the very beginning. We find in 2 Chronicles 26 and 5, it says, and he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Again, there's something we need to pay attention to. If we want God to make us prosper, then we've got to seek him, amen, all the days of our lives. After his father's death, Uzziah continued on the throne until he foolishly again attempted to become both priest as well as being king. And because it was against God's will, against God's word, God judged him and judged him on the spot and made him a leper. Now, you got to ask yourself a question. Why did he do this? And like I said, it boils down to, once again, pride. P-R-I-D-E. And In 2 Chronicles 26, verse 16 through 21, it tells us that very fact, that it was as a result of pride. It says, but when he was strong, his heart was what? Lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. And so Azariah, priest, went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests of the on the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. And so they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. He had made a believer out of him, that's for sure. And King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Then Jotham, his son, was over the king's house judging the people of Israel. So what we see in the records that we've read here is that it shows that Uzziah reigned 52 years, including his co-regencies with his father, 15 years, and his son possibly about 10 years. And before he became a leper, the Bible tells us that he was very successful in his military exploits. And this might have been the very thing that caused his pride to be lifted up. In verse chapter 26 and through 6 through 15 of 2 Chronicles, it says, now he went out and made war against the Philistines and broke down the walls of Gath, the wall of Jabna, and the wall of Ashdod. And he built cities around Ashdod and among the Philistines. And God helped him against the Philistines, against the Arabians who lived in Gerbaal, and against the Meunites. Also, the Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah. His fame spread as far as the entrance of Egypt, for he became exceedingly strong. It wasn't probably since the days of Solomon that the nation of Israel had gotten so big and strong. But Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and the valley gate and the corner buttress of the wall. Then he fortified them. He also built towers in the desert. He dug many wells, for he had much livestock, both in the lowlands and in the plains. He also had farmers and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel. He also loved the soil. Moreover, Uzziah had an army of fighting men who went out to war by companies, according to their number on their roll as prepared by Jael the scribe and Messiah the officer, under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The total number of the chief officers of the mighty men of valor was 2,600. And under their authority was an army of 307,500 that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. Then Uzziah prepared for them an entire army, shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, and slings to cast stones. He also made devices in Jerusalem, invented by skillful men, to be on the towers and at the corners to shoot arrows and large stones. And so his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped till he became strong. In other words, till he became prideful. And in this, I believe he imitated his father and allowed his accomplishments to swell his head. And his father was wanting to be known as a great general, but this man went even further. He desired to be both king and priest. Now, in the Old Testament economy, the Lord separated the kings and the priests, and while a priest could become a prophet, no prophet or king could become priest. Ezekiel and Zechariah and John the Baptist are all examples of priests who became prophets. Only the Lord Jesus Christ, and only in Him, do we find the office of prophet, priest, and king combined. Because there's two orders of priesthood. There is the Levitical priesthood, and there's the order of Melchizedek. And Jesus was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. In Psalms 110, verse 1 through 7, it says, "The Psalm of David, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And the Lord said, sent the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations, and he shall fill the places with dead bodies. He will execute the heads of many countries." Boy, people don't like to hear that, do they? But this is talking about the king. "And he shall drink of the brook by the wayside, therefore he shall lift up his head." Now, if you want to take the time to read about this order of Melchizedek, if you read Hebrews chapter 5 through Hebrews chapter 7, it gives you all that information. But Uzziah did not qualify for this priesthood. And the reason why is because this priesthood requires an endless life. It requires that you live forever. And there's only one who's been able to accomplish that, other than Melchizedek, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 7:11 through 17 says, "Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there of another priest who would arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there was also a change of the law. For he of whom these things were spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of the fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." So you see, Uzziah had no right, he had no privilege, and no way could he become a priest and king, because that's reserved for only one who has an endless life and lives forever and judges righteously. For him to covet the priesthood like this was foolish, prideful, because he had to know the law of Moses. The law of Moses made it very clear. For him to try to seize it by force was plain old pride and arrogance. It's interesting how Satan blinds the hearts and minds of people. Even though they know that they shouldn't do it, they do it anyway. And again, he had to know what happened to others who attempted to claim the priesthood and to perform it contrary to God's will. For example, we find in Leviticus 10, verse 1 through 3, the importance of doing everything under the law the way that God prescribed, and by not doing it the way that God prescribed meant instant death. Here it says, it talks about the sons of Aaron. It says, "Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire." Because why? It wasn't from the altar of sacrifice. And God says it has to come from the altar of sacrifice. "And profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all people, I must be glorified. And so Aaron held his peace. Then in the book of Numbers, we find that even Moses' brother and sister were looking at Moses and Aaron and how that they were taking more responsibility upon them than they thought. And listen what happened here. "Then Miriam and Aaron spoke to Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And so they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who are on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, "Get out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting." And so the three came out. Then the Lord came down on the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they went forward. Then he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak to him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And so the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from above the tabernacle. And suddenly Miriam became leprous. The same thing that happened to this king happened to Miriam, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. And so Aaron said to Moses, "Oh, my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, in which we have done foolishly, in which we have sinned." Now, we look at this and we wonder, well, why was this laid upon her and not him? I submit to you that she was probably the instigator of it. And so Aaron said, "Well, Lord, why have you laid this sin on us, in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned? Please do not let her be as one dead, whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb." And so Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "Please heal her, O Lord, I pray." And the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, would she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterwards she may be received again." And so Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward the people moved from Hazeroth and encamped in the wilderness of Paran. So what I find interesting there is that, no, Moses was not a part of the priesthood, but he was God's prophet, okay? There was seemingly a usurping of authority that was taking place here. This is one of the reasons why we need to be careful that we don't usurp the authority that God's given to another. Then we find in the book of Numbers, chapter 16, verse 1 through 40, it says, "Now Korah, the son of Azhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Datham and Ebrim, the sons of Elab, and the sons of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown." These guys got it all wired together. They're going to tell Moses how it is, how it should be, you know. "And they gathered against Moses and Aaron." Aaron was the high priest. Moses was the prophet. "And they said to them, 'You take too much upon yourselves.'" You would have thought that they would have learned from the example of Miriam and Aaron here. But they didn't. For all the congregation is holy. We're just as good as you. That's basically what they're saying. Every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? Well, is that what Moses and Aaron was doing? No, they were simply doing what God told them to do. Matter of fact, the Bible says Moses was more meek and humble than any man upon the earth. And when Moses heard it, he fell on his face because he knew what this meant. He knew that they were intruding into the things of God. And after all, he had seen what had happened to his nephews. He had seen what had happened to his own brother and sister. And he fell on his face, grieving. And he spoke to Korah and to his company, saying, "Tomorrow morning the Lord will show you who is his and who is holy, and he will cause him to come near to him, that one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him. Do this, take censers, Korah and all your company, and put fire in them, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be the man whom the Lord chooses to be the Holy One, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the Holy One. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi. In other words, you guys are out of bounds. Then Moses said to Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi. It is a small thing that you to you that God, the God of Israel, has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to serve them, and that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you, and are you seeking the priesthood also? Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you complain against him? And Moses sent and called Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab. And he said, we will not come up. But they said, we will not come up. It is a small thing that you have brought us up out of the land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep us acting like a prince over us. Moreover, you have not brought us into the land flowing with milk and honey, nor given the inheritance of fields or vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. So they're kind of cowering, backing away. And Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them. And Moses said to Korah, tomorrow you and all the company be present before the Lord, and you and they, as well as Aaron. Let each one take censers, put incense in it, and each of you bring his censer. 250 censers. So there's quite a few of these guys. Both you and Aaron, each with his censer. And so every man took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, and stood at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And the glory of the Lord appeared to the congregation. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. Then they fell on their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with the congregation? And so the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the congregation, saying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. And so they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and Dathan, and Abram came out and stood at the door of their tents, and their wives, and their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by a common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive to the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. How it came to pass, now it came to pass as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, with the households and all the men of Korah, with all their goods. And so they and all those with them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. And all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And a fire came down from the Lord to consume the 250 men who had offered incense. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell Eleazar the son of Aaron, the priest, to pick up the censers out of the blaze, for they are holy, and scatter the fire some distance away. The censers of these men who sinned against their own souls, let them be made into hammered plates as a covering for the altar, because they presented them before the Lord. Therefore they are holy, and they shall be assigned to the children of Israel. And so Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers, which those who were burnt up had presented, and they were hammered out as a covering on the altar. to be a memorial to the children of Israel, that no outsider who is not a descendant of Aaron should come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he might not become like Korah and his companions, just as the Lord had said to him through Moses. Now, again, there's no doubt that this Uzziah was an illustrious king whose name was known far and wide, like it said in 2 Chronicles 26 and 15. But what the Lord had done for him and given him these victories and this, the wisdom and the strength to do all these things should have produced humility within him and not pride, at least a heart of thanksgiving. And I think he would have done well to be like David, who humbled himself and said before the Lord in 2 Samuel 7, verse 18, "Then King David went in and sat down before the Lord, and he said, 'Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far?'" How important it is for us to consider these things too. There have been times over the years and the centuries where people have rose up in rebellion over the leadership in church. Now, church problems are all started because somebody gets a big idea that they want, they think that they're better than the one whom God has had in a position of authority. I've seen and heard of this happen. I know the church in Oregon where this happened, where they literally ran the pastor out of the church because somebody wanted the church ran a different way. And as far as I know, that church, I don't know whether it's even still there or not. Daryl was telling me about a pastor who was ran out of a mainline church there in Nebraska there because the preacher preached too long. People didn't like it. The word Laodicea means when the people rule. God did not intend for the people to rule. The church is not a democracy. The church is a theocracy. God has placed his shepherds within the church to point people to the one true God. Therefore, when you fight against the authority, remember, the Bible says, even in, not only in the natural sense, in the secular sense, no power given except that of God, but it's the same as true in the sense of the authority and the leadership within a church. You need to respect the authority, if nothing else. You may not respect the man, but you have to respect the authority. Otherwise, you intrude into the things of what God's talking about here, I believe. Azariah, the high priest, and 80 other priests stood in his way and refused to allow him to enter. And it had to take a lot of courage to oppose the king. After all, I mean, you know, he could have had them put to death, you know. But they were strong, and they said their first allegiance was to the Lord. And they could have compromised and maybe had won some favors from the king. But again, to their credit, they had but one desire. And as he refused to leave, that leprosy appeared on his forehead. I think that had he immediately left at that point when he was warned and sincerely repented of his sins, most likely the Lord would have forgiven him. But the fact is, he stood his ground. The Bible tells us that the law demands, under the law, which they were under at this particular time, that one who intruded into the holy temple to do this work was to be put to death. God showed mercy in that he did not put him to a physical death, but he did, for the rest of his life, put him to a living death with this leprosy. Numbers 18, verse 7 says it very clearly. "Therefore, you and your sons with you shall attend to your priesthood for everything at the altar and behind the veil, and you shall serve. And I give your priesthood to you as a gift for service. But the outsider who comes near shall be put to death." So, like I said, God graciously spared his life, give him that living death. Being a leper, the king couldn't even appear in public. Matter of fact, every leper if they were in public somewhere, they had to walk about saying, unclean, 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 to give people plenty of warning that they were coming. And so he couldn't live in the palace even because of the people who lived in the palace. He was quarantined in an isolated house while his son Jotham ruled the land. And he was consulted as a co-regent. When Uzziah died, he was buried in the royal cemetery, but apparently he was not buried in the tomb of the kings because of the fact that he was a leper. Again, what we see here is he had a good beginning, but a tragic end. This is to be a warning for us that we need to be on guard ourselves, not to impose our will above God's will or what God's word has to say. A good beginning does not ensure a good ending. Self-ambition has ruined more than one servant of the Lord. And this man, I believe, serves as an example for anyone who intrudes into that which God has not appointed them. In the Songs of Ascent, in Psalms 131, verse 1 through 3, it says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes too lofty, and neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. Now, in those three verses of that psalm, you know, David humbled himself to write these things. And I wonder if that is we as believers, if we would take the time to read these things and understand that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. But this was very a humble saying that he said, my heart is not haughty, it's not high, it's not lifted up, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. And too often times people, because of their own self-promotion and arrogance, try to enter in and say, I've got a better way, a better idea. Now the priests, they warned him, don't do it. But he felt God would bless him. And so he overstepped the parameters that God himself had put down. And he found out God is not a respecter of persons. Just because he was a king, God still judged him. And there's only one who is qualified, like I said, to be priest and king, and that's Jesus Christ. Because of what he did, what this man did, in fact, was distort what was to be a picture of Jesus Christ. In this, you have to be reminded of Moses. Though he was a prophet, he messed up too. The children of Israel thirsted in the wilderness. God told him to speak to the rock, and the water would gush out and give them something to drink. Instead, Moses struck the rock as he had done previously, and he said, must we fetch water out of this rock, you rebels? Must we? You know? See, he entered into an area that was beyond the parameter that God had set. And because that rock is a picture of Christ, he distorted the picture of Christ there. Therefore, he was judged and not allowed to enter into the promised land. 1 Corinthians 10 and 4 says, and all drank that spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. It was a picture of Christ. The picture was so important to God, like I said, that Moses was unable to enter into the promised land. Because he, like Uzziah, altered that picture. So what can we say to it that we can equate a lot of this to in our day? It's so important to remember what God has to say about the certain doctrines that he has put in place. Not to go beyond and certain to add to or to take away from those things. One of the reasons why he writes this in the book of Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 through 12. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, and of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Now listen, for it is impossible for those who have once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away. In other words, they fall away into a different way instead of the word of God, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify again to themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. You see, what they're doing is that they're distorting the picture of Christ. It says, for the earth which drinks in the rain and often comes upon it and and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessings from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected, near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, which we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work of labor and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each of you show the same diligence of the same full assurance of hope until the end, and that you not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, there have been a lot of people who have fallen away from the Lord, and they had moments of weakness where they've denied the Lord and what have you, like Peter did. And I believe Hebrews 6 is clearly not about the unbeliever who had never been saved. I believe it's about the one who just simply decides to leave the simplicity of the gospel of Christ and tries to establish on their own a way that they can accommodate their own sin by their own efforts, by their own works, by some religion or something that they do. They have known the truth and simply walked away from it. When you do that, all there is left is judgment. That's why the Bible says there that if we sin willfully after we've come to the knowledge of truth, there is no more. There is no more sacrifice for sins. In other words, you can't go back and do the animal sacrifices again, expect that to cover your sins. It won't happen. If you've tasted the heavenly gift and what have you, and you want to go back into religion to cover your sins, it won't happen. It's impossible for that to happen. And you've got people today who say, you know what, I've blown it so much. I went into religion. I went into my own efforts and my own goodness. I went to do this because I thought I could atone for my own sins, my own wrongs. The way of Christ just seemed too simple. But on the basis of the scripture, you know, you have to say it's impossible for someone to renew them and to renew their salvation. But there's a story that you have to remember here. Mark chapter 10, verse 17 through 27. It says, now as he was going out on the road, one came running and knelt before him and asked, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And so Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And he answered and said to them, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. And Jesus looked at him and loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and take your cross and follow me. Now I want you to notice that all these things that he mentioned, and Jesus said he loved him, it's because this man probably did all those things that he said he did. And yet he did not keep the whole of the commandments. There was one thing he still held on to, and Jesus pointed it out. And he was sad at this word. And he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He turned his back, walked away from the Lord. And Jesus looked around and he said to his disciples, how hard, impossible it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And his disciples were astonished at his words. And Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. He intensifies this thought to make them see the impossibility of a man trying to enter by his own works and by his own efforts. And they were greatly astonished, saying amongst themselves, "Who then can be saved? Lord, who then can be saved?" And Jesus' answer is the same answer we are to be giving to people who are in that place where they think that they have to atone for their own sins now, that they've messed up too bad. Still comes back to Christ. But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men, it's impossible. You can't do it. But not with God. For with God, all things are possible." So it behooves us to completely trust in the sacrifice and the atonement of Jesus Christ. Not to enter areas that God has said, "You don't go that far. That's beyond what you're able to do." Maybe you've walked away. And it's impossible in your own energy and in your own strength, your own effort, to renew yourself to repentance. But guess what? It is God who has really brought you to this place of understanding. And He's made you to see the absolute futility and stupidity of what you've been doing. And He has done what is impossible for you and I to do. We need to understand that if it were not for the miraculous power and the mercy of our Lord, it would be impossible for us to return to Him. Impossible. Now, this is a glorious truth that we need to hold on to, but it is also a very sobering as well, because the Scriptures indicate that it is possible to wander away one too many times, too often. And like the rich young ruler, there can come a day when you can't return. There can come a day when the person can wander away from the Lord to the point where their hearts become hardened. But if you're here, you're here because God has drawn you here. If you're still seeking the Lord, the Lord's not done with you. You see? You can't lose your salvation, but you can leave your salvation, because God will not force eternal life on anyone. Again, Romans 8, verse 38 and 39 says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Only you can. And I believe that that is the warning of the Scriptures that we've been looking at in the issues of pride. Man always wants to do things his way instead of God's way. God's way is so simple. Trust in my Son. Receive Him as Lord and Savior. Any questions or thoughts?